Right, if you'd like to get ready, you can open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. We're going to start, when we get there, we'll look at verses 6 and 7 as a starting point. And this is a passage that you're going to find very familiar. In fact, the subject is going to be very familiar to you if you've been with us here any length of time. When you think about that old rugged cross, let me ask you, how did you find out about that old rugged cross? Well, you found out about it by reading the Word of God, didn't you? And so I'm going to speak to you today about the Bible doctrine of preservation. Because we have a battle on our hands today. It's a real battle. And even though we have a strong stand on this doctrine, and we talk a lot about the superiority of this text that we're reading today, well, I don't preach on it all the time about this this Bible issue, and that's because I don't think we need to. Now, let me turn on my, so you can see me. There you go. Nope. There I am. Okay. Hi. All right. So I don't think that we have to talk about this so much in our group, in our fellowship. But I do realize that it is important sometimes for us to get back to and talk about this book, this Holy Bible, and how we got it, why we still have it. The thing is, when you think about it, God has given us some good things in our church group. He's given us some good things doctrinally, and He's given us some good things spiritually. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm still looking for more. And I know that many of you are looking for greater things and stronger truths, and God's still working in our lives, working in our hearts. But that does not change the fact that, in a way, you know, what we've had all these years is kind of like an oasis. And I hope you realize that. For the past 25 years at Bible Believers Baptist Church, God has blessed us with the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just what comes from me, by the way. It all started years ago when other good men realized that the Word of God was being neglected. It was being mishandled. It was being disregarded in other churches in Kuwait. And I also appreciate the other men who've preached in our church and those who've taught the children the Word of God. And it's not just about making up stories and trying to entertain a crowd, you understand. It's about getting in this book and finding out what God has for us and preaching it in all its fullness. And so I want to talk about this today. And there's a reason that this church is a little bit different. It all points to the fact that we really do believe that this is the Word of God and that these are the words of God. Now, we may not always be good at following through with it, and don't think that you are, because we're not. But you know what? We are trying. We want to. And we're trying to correct ourselves by this book, and we're trying to let it change us and to develop us and to strengthen us and to work in our lives. And because of that, it gives us a little bit different outlook than a lot of people who are trying to read the stories on the best way to build a church or the latest gimmick on getting people into the church house or in trying to do what they see everybody else doing, because, well, that means it must be right if everybody's doing it, right? I hope you know by now, if you've been with us, that doesn't make sense. No, unless this Bible tells us to do it, unless the Bible leads us to do it, we don't need to do it. All that we do needs to be centered on this book right here. You know, if you go to a Bible college today, did you know most of them? Well, they'll teach a course called Bibliology. And what that is a course on the doctrine of the Bible. But that's kind of misleading. In other words, it's what the Bible teaches about the Bible. It's what the Bible says about how we got the Bible, about who wrote the Bible, about what the Bible is and what kind of influence it should have in our lives and all that stuff. And they teach about the doctrine of revelation. And they'll divide it up. There's general revelation. There's particular revelation. You know, general revelation, the things you learn from God through providence. Particular revelation, that's the words of God as they were given or sometimes spoken. And they ended up finally in God's word. And they'll talk about inspiration. And they'll talk about the doctrine of God inspiring his word. Except they don't talk about God inspiring his words. No, they talk about God inspiring men. And in the majority of these schools, they will warn the student against the dictation theory of inspiration. And by the way, I'm talking about independent Baptist colleges that we would probably generally agree with on most things. But they warn the students against the dictation theory. They tell you that's a dangerous thing. You don't want to believe that. So what is this dictation theory? Dictation theory says that God said to the men who wrote this book, he said, write these words. And they obeyed and they wrote it. They wrote it down. And I realized that God did that in different ways. He used different parts of men's lives, you know, but you know what? My beliefs now come so close to that dictation theory that you might as well say I do believe it. I believe that every word that is in this word of God is what God said, write that down. And now, like I said, he may have done it in slightly different ways with different people at different times, but he said, write it. He said, this is what I want in my book, and they wrote it. And that's what we have in this book. And these schools, they'll also teach the doctrine of illumination. The doctrine of illumination is God opening up our hearts and our minds so that we can understand the Bible that's already there. But one doctrine you will not learn in Bible colleges today. You will not learn about the doctrine of preservation. Oh, they'll tell you that God gave every word of the Bible perfectly in the originals. And I believe that. I just want you to know I do believe that. I believe God gave those words perfect in the originals. Okay? They'll say that now that we have the Bible, God through his Holy Spirit will illuminate us and teach us. The Bible teaches us, it does teach that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and other places tells us that the Holy Ghost teaches us what he has written. So I do believe that. But you know what? There's about a 2,000-year gap that they don't explain very well. They talk about how the manuscripts were copied and the copyists made errors. And they'll talk about how the wise men of the later centuries started putting the pieces together and the scholars started putting it together. And what we have now, oh, it's pretty good. In fact, what we have is probably 99.9% right. But they say there's still errors in every Bible. That's what they will teach you in most Bible schools. Bible schools. Now, God's going to have to be the one to get a hold of you and change your mind about that, especially if you've been through one of those kinds of Bible schools. God's going to have to show you some things. Do you realize the Bible does contain a doctrine of preservation? Haven't even read it yet. Let's read the scriptures. Get a starting point here. We're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures today, and like I said, you won't see them on your screen this time, so you'll have to open your Bible. In Psalm 12, look there at verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us a piece of your mind that you have put it in the pages of Scripture, that you have preserved it for us, that so that what we have are your very words, just as pure and perfect as they were when you gave them. And we pray, Lord, that you will impress that very fact upon all of us today, that we may open the pages of your Scriptures every time with confidence, knowing that this is your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now I just want you to think about what God is saying in the passage we just read. By the way, I'm not taking any verses out of context here. It's true that some of the new Bibles change the wording to so they can get out of giving God's words preservation. They try to ignore that preservation. But God's word teaches in other places that God keeps his words. This passage here just happens to be the one that teaches it in a way that I think is easiest to understand. Notice here it says, the words. Some of the new Bibles change that to the word of God. But you know what they mean when they say that? They just mean the message, the overall message. Okay? They have God's word in the singular, and they mean God's message is true, but all the wording might be messed up. You know what he says here? The words of the Lord. That means word by word by word by word by word. The words of the Lord are, right now, present tense, pure words. By the way, if the words that you have in your Bible are not pure words, you don't have the words of the Lord, do you? Because the words of the Lord are pure words. And he goes on, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says it's like if you were to take silver and you were to put it in the fire in a furnace and you burn it. You burn the impurities out. They come out and it comes out pretty pure. But he says, let's make sure. Let's put it through again. And you take that silver and you put it through a second time and a third time and a fourth time, all the way up to seven. Well, yeah, sure, if humans did that today, I'm sure that men could still find some impurities in that silver. But the number seven, it's not just a number when you find it in the Scriptures. There's a significance about the number seven. In the Bible, seven means God's perfection, God's completion. God did it right. It's like when God created the heavens and the earth, he rested on the seventh day. He looked out there, he saw that all things that he created were good, and they were very good. And we find that these words are pure words, as silver tried seven times. That means they're absolutely pure. And then in verse 7, he says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In other words, if God's words were pure at the time that David wrote this 12th Psalm, that's about 3,000 years ago, and he says, Lord, your words are pure words. He says, your words are as if they were purified seven times in a furnace of earth. Absolutely pure, completely pure. He says, not only that, you, Lord, you're the one who's going to keep them. And you're going to preserve them from this generation forever. Well, let me ask you something. That, like I said, that's about 3,000 years ago that David said that. So are we still within the time frame that he's talking about when he says forever? If you ask me, I say that we are, aren't we? You still have that preservation that he's talking about. God says that he will preserve his words. I never understood those people who don't believe this today. By the way, there's a lot of people running around who say, I believe in the absolute infallibility of the originals. But we just don't have those anymore. Then what good is it? Why would God think that it was so important to give those first copies to us absolutely pure if he wasn't going to take the trouble to keep them that way, to keep them pure. Listen, if he hasn't kept them, he might as well not have given them. Now, let me talk to you about the Bible doctrine of preservation. First of all, I want to look at the importance of preservation as a work of God. Do you realize that Bible preservation comes to us in the Bible as one of God's fundamental acts in creation? Let's look at this, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6. I'll give you a minute to get there. Nehemiah. Chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee." Do you realize the doctrine of preservation has, first of all, it has to do with creation, okay, partly, okay? You realize God preserves his creation. You realize if God were not holding on to things, if God were not keeping things right, that this whole world would fall apart, this whole universe would fall apart. In fact, the Bible says, by Christ, by him, all things consist. They have their consistency, that part, that glue that holds them together. He is the invisible glue holding this universe together. And you look at this here, he says, God is the one who preserves them all. God keeps those stars shining at night. He keeps the sun rising in the morning. You say, oh, no. We studied science. The sun doesn't rise. Well, sure it does. I mean, your own little mind god, Mr. Einstein, he said everything is relative, didn't he? So what does it matter? I mean, I'm not saying everything is relative, but the sun does rise in the morning. You go outside in the morning one day, and you just see if it doesn't rise from your perspective here on this earth. Okay? You know, we can get so scientific sometimes that we can deny logical, good sense of observation. Okay, he's talking about what you can observe. I mean, these scientists now who think they've got this thing figured out, they can tell you that they'll tell you the same thing can be at two places at the same time. And then they say they can prove that mathematically, but they haven't ever seen it yet. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what they call quantum physics. You say, well, I don't know anything about that. That's probably a good thing. I don't want to know about that. I don't think you've missed anything if you don't know about quantum physics. But anyway, these scientists, they say that the same particle can be in two places at the same time. Why do they say that? It just fits into their mathematics. If you ask me, it sounds like their math might be messed up, but they've done some stuff with it. You know what? Do you realize that that the science of yesterday, it's become out of date and it's been changed and it's been corrected. And even the scientists today, they look at the science of yesterday and they say, well, that was just a bunch of junk. Do you realize that today's science, 200 years from now, if this world still has scientists, those future scientists, they're going to be casting out the science of today and saying, that's just old fuddy-duddy stuff. Those people back then didn't know what they were talking about. But that book, this book, this Holy Bible, it remains forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And every once in a while, some scientific discovery catches up with the book. God holds the world together. He is the preserver of creation. And then look in Isaiah 31, Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah The Bible says that God preserves Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And I'm just giving you one example here, one example there. I'm not exhausting these. Isaiah 31, verse number 5, just one example here. Here's what it says. God says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Okay? You know, God says he preserves Israel. Now, did you realize he did not ever say that he would preserve the Hittites? In fact, he probably gave an explanation as to why the Hittites aren't around anymore. I mean, when's the last time you ever met a Hittite? Okay? You don't know any, do you? I don't know any, because there aren't any. God didn't say that he would preserve them. God did not say that he would preserve the Hivites. And there's a lot more nations that you read about in the Old Testament, and they're not around anywhere on this earth today. They're gone. In fact, even the places that are still here, like Egypt, I doubt it's still the same Egyptians, or I doubt that the Egyptians that we know today are descendants of those that were around in the days of Moses. But you know what? Those Jewish people, they have been preserved according to the word of God, right? And you see, what God preserves, it is going to be preserved until God stops preserving it. Even this world, okay? One of these days, he's going to let go and stop preserving it, and it won't be around anymore. So he preserves all creation. He preserves the Jewish people, and then he preserves the saints. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 18. Paul speaking here, 2 Timothy 4:18. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Also in Jude, the first verse there says, preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, preserved, that word preserved. My mom used to make what we call preserves. And, you know, food keeps a lot longer when you can the food and you seal it up just right using vacuum-sealed containers. I don't know anything about it. I just know how to eat the stuff. But when you open that thing up, one of those special mason jars, you're going to hear a click. You know, and if you hear that click, you know it's okay. You can eat it. It's still fresh. And that stuff will keep for years. And you would do that so you wouldn't waste something that was growing on your property. You know, if you can't eat it all and you can't sell it, what are you going to do with all that extra food? Preserve it so it doesn't go to waste. And do you realize we have a God who doesn't waste anything? I mean, everything's taken care of. Everything is done right. Everything has its place. And you know what? As long as he's holding on to that thing, nothing can get a hold of it. You got to realize he holds on to this world. He holds on to the Jewish people. He preserves the saints. Well, that means he's preserving me. He's holding on to my salvation. He's holding on to my eternity. He is keeping me. I am in him. I'm not in my own strength. It's Jesus Christ who holds on to me. And I praise God for that security that I have in him. But you know what? Just as he does those things, he also preserves his word. Okay, we already read Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The text there said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, I'll just read it for you. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. So you know that when God does something, nothing changes unless he changes it. When he says, I'll hold on to my word, I will preserve it, well, you can count on it. He will do just that. Scripture is no less a work of God than the creation of the world. Creation is no less a work of God than your old redeemed soul. And if you'll keep those as he said he would, listen, he will keep his words as well. You say, well, I don't believe he meant what he said when he said he'd keep his words. Well, okay, then he didn't mean what he said when he said he would keep your soul. You better believe he will keep what he says he will keep. It's a doctrine of Scripture. But not only do we see the importance of preservation, but we see the place of preservation. Now, I'm talking about preservation through the transmission of God's word, okay? God's words. The means by which it came from the original writer all the way to you and to me today and still exists as the inerrant word of God, okay? See, there's a problem with us getting a hold of God's book because do you realize God, he is high, he is lifted up, as the Bible teaches. And I mean, think about how high God is. This verse always gets me. The Bible says, speaking of God, that he inhabits eternity. Well, we don't. He does. We dwell in time. But God, he makes his home in eternity. He looks out his window, so to speak, and he sees all of time before him. I mean, yesterday is not any less than tomorrow. Tomorrow is not any less than today. And they all come together. And he sees all time as in a moment. He dwells, he inhabits eternity. His name is holy. The Bible says he's high and lifted up. You know, those four beasts around the throne of God said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is pure and he is sinless. He's pretty high up there, isn't he? And he said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet man, what a contrast. What a contrast when you look at man compared to God. Man is so low. Psalm 14 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you realize God doesn't give a whole lot of hope for the goodness of man? You say, oh, well, I think people are really pretty good. I think they'll work things out. Do you realize that people are really depraved and immoral and perverted and they'll get more and more messed up without God's help? See, the thing is, God is so high and I am so low. How can I hear from God? We need to realize God gives us four things, and I briefly mentioned them earlier. Let's look at them a little bit closer. Now, let's talk about these four great doctrines. You got revelation, inspiration, preservation, and illumination. Okay, look, revelation, that's the act in which God gives to man truth, which could have otherwise never been known. He reveals it to us. See, you can't know what heaven is like except what God tells you about it. You can't know where eternity is heading unless God is the one who tells you about that. You can't tell how to get your soul saved eternally unless God tells you. That's revelation. Okay? Inspiration is the act of God by which he gives every word of Scripture. He gives every word of Scripture completely without error and exactly what he wanted in that Scripture. For example, this is just an example. If God says, confess your faults one to another, he uses the word faults instead of sins, because faults is the word that expresses what God wants to say most thoroughly, most correctly. And so I'm not going to go to the Greek and try to correct what God said and say, well, a better word to use would be sin. No, if God wanted to say sin, you know what he'd say? He'd say sin. He'd put it in his book. Do you realize every word here in this book is completely without error? Doesn't need you or me to correct it. Every word here is completely what God wants it to be. And inspiration is the giving of it, God giving it to us that way. Okay? Preservation is the next one. It's the keeping of God's word. It's what we're talking about today. Every word, exactly what God wants it to be, kept without error, never to be lost, impossible for man to eliminate, to exterminate, to eradicate, or to make it go away. Impossible. God's keeping it. It's preserved. Illumination is God opening up our understanding so that we can receive the truth of God. Okay, these are all in Scripture, and I put these references, some Scripture references in your notes. We're not going to go to all of them. We'll look at some things here. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. In other words, there's a lot of things that God hasn't told us. We will learn some things when we get to heaven. I know that a lot of people think that we're going to know everything when we get to heaven. But you ever think about this? If you know everything, then you must be God. Only God knows all things. Do you realize that the things to know are so big that you could increase, you and I could increase our knowledge by a billion times and we would still not be any closer to God's knowledge than we are today. Think about that for a while. Especially if you think you're pretty smart. You think you know a lot, not as much as God. All right? Anything that is infinite, you can't get any closer to that, no matter how far you go. If you say something is infinitely, think about this. Here's an example. If you say something is infinitely far away, well, that means you could travel the rest of your life 1,000 miles a minute and you'll never be any closer to that at the end of your journey than you were at the beginning. Okay, and some of you, you're thinking, man, yeah, that blows my mind to think about that. Well, doesn't God's knowledge do that to you? One of the psalmists said one time about God, he says, your thoughts are too high for me. I can't understand it. It's too far up there, Lord. And you know what? You could increase your knowledge a millionfold and still not be any closer to God's knowledge, because his knowledge is infinite. But here he says in Psalm 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now you will get to know a lot more when you get to heaven, sure. You'll know clearly, which means that all the false things that you believe today, they'll be cleared up and you'll get a right understanding about it. One of the things that'll be great in heaven is that you know everything, because you won't, but it'll be great to know that everything you do know at that time will be right. Do you realize a lot of the things that you know today are not right? You're going to find out later that you were wrong about something. You say, oh no, I think I got it all figured out. Well, okay, look at yourself about 20 years ago. You've learned some things that you had to correct since then, haven't you? Because you found out you were wrong. Hopefully you've corrected yourself on those things. I mean, don't you believe that when you get to heaven, that's going to be a big shift? You're going to learn that you were not right on a lot of the stuff that you thought you were right on. So that's one reason God wants us to show a little grace to others. After all, you might find out that they were wrong. I mean, excuse me, that you were wrong and they were right, okay? Or more likely, you're probably going to both stand up and you're going to both find out you were both wrong. God'll help us out there. All right, but it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God in Deuteronomy 29:29, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God, he says, I reveal certain things to you, things that I want you to know. Do you realize the things God wants you to know? They're right here. They're in this book. And it's good. And by the way, it's more than you will ever be able to absorb in your life. You say, yeah, but he only gave us one book. Do you realize the power of the knowledge of God? I mean, he puts a slice of his mind in a book that it fits between your eyes. And you know what? Now, go ahead, fill up a library full of millions of books, huge libraries across the land, and those libraries don't have near the knowledge that this one book has in it right here. That is God's truth. That's why this book ought to be so very important to us. I hope it is to you. You look here, and you see that Revelation is God's revealing these things. Let's look at a verse on the revelation, God revealing something to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You probably have it memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. By the way, let me correct what I think is a doctrinal fallacy. It's wrong. You know, there's a difference between a fallacy and a heresy. A fallacy is just an error and something that somebody's messed up on. But many of you have probably heard over and over again that the men who wrote the Bible were the inspired men of God. Okay? Can you show me that from this book? Can you show me that in the Bible? The Bible never teaches that the men were inspired. The Bible never says that. I mean, what does the Bible say about those men? It says they were moved, but it doesn't teach that they were inspired. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So let me give you an example. If a businessman has a secretary, and you don't see so much of this today anymore, but if you're older, like me, you can probably remember far enough back, and you remember men had secretaries, and she would take a letter by dictation. In other words, that letter is given, the letter is given by dictation to his secretary to type up. Okay, so do you call the boss a dictated boss in that process there? Do you call the secretary a dictated secretary? You wouldn't, would you? But would it be correct to call the letter a dictated letter? Yeah, that would work, wouldn't it? Well, do you realize God gives his words by inspiration of God? So what do we say? Do we say men are inspired? No, God didn't do that. That would mean that God breathed in them, and then after that, they couldn't do anything wrong. And that's exactly what some teach on this subject. And there's a reason that that's a real problem. Let me tell you, for instance, if he is the inspired author, okay, you've probably heard that term, haven't you? If Paul is the inspired author of Romans, we got problems there from the start, because did you know Paul did not write Romans? Now you got to understand what I'm saying, or you're going to get upset with me. Paul was the human author of Romans, but Paul did not write Romans. If you look in Romans chapter 16, verse number 22, Romans 16, 22, what does it say there? The Bible says there, Romans 16, 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So who does it say wrote the epistle to the Romans? It doesn't say Paul, does it? By the way, there's plenty of proof throughout the book of Romans, if you read it, that shows that Paul is the human author, but he did not write the book of Romans. How did he do that? Sometimes they would just have a brother sitting over here and he'd say, write this, and he'd start dictating to him. And he'd tell him what to write based on what God revealed to him. Now, in your scholarly books, they would call this guy an amanuensis. And that is just a fancy word for a secretary or a slave to writing. And that's what Tertius was. And he wrote the thing down for Paul. Well, let me ask you something. If Paul is inspired in a sense that he can't make any mistakes, does that mean Tertius can't make any mistakes when he writes it down? Have you ever written anything down that somebody told you to write down that was, if it was longer than three words and you got it right perfectly? Bet you have. You know, they said, write this message, and you haven't you made a mistake? Okay. I know I have. I bet most of you have too, because why? You're human. You're not perfect. And somebody says, write this down, and if you just write down what you think you heard them say, you might not be writing it down correctly. So what's the problem? Well, the thing is there's no proof, if we're depending on Paul being inspired as the basis for our getting the word from God, okay? If we're depending on that, okay, then there's no proof Tertius didn't make mistakes in that first copy, okay? The original autograph, as we call it. You realize unless God is in charge of the whole process of getting the Word of God to us today from start to finish, we're in trouble. And when we teach on the doctrine of preservation, that's what we're talking about. Where does inspiration stop and preservation begin? I don't know, but I think they're kind of connected, but we deal with them separately. So you understand, God gives it perfect, God keeps it perfect, and that's all part of us getting it perfect, because if both are not accomplished, you don't get it perfect. I hope I haven't lost anybody, but that inspiration is God having his breath, having his power, having his energy in the whole process so that the book gets written down right. By the way, Paul didn't write a bunch of his own books down. He was not the one who wrote several of the epistles by his own hand. Okay, so what happened? God gave us the information that we would not have had from anywhere else. That's revelation. God put it down in a book. That's inspiration. God kept it. That's preservation. And then God opens up our understanding as we read those words. That's illumination. Okay? All right, let me talk about the need for preservation. This will be my third and final point, even though in a message like this, I could probably get up to 7 points and preach to you for about 3 hours, but I don't think you'd last that long today, so you're not getting the exhausted version of this sermon today. There's much more that could be said, but we're going to keep this within our normal time frame. Okay, but let me give you this before we're done here. Let's talk about the corrupted commands. Do you know why we need God's preservation? We need it because man keeps corrupting God's words. Do you realize if it was left up to man, God's word would get messed up every time? I mean, God told Adam, by the way, we don't find out exactly where this error came from. We always blame Eve. It could have been Adam. But in Genesis chapter 2, let's look there. Yeah, let's go ahead and look at this one. I want you to see what happens when man gets hold of God's word and what we would end up with if God just left it in our hands. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, this is what God actually says. He says, oh, the Lord commanded the man, saying, okay, so this is what God is saying. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Those are the pure words of God. Then, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve, and he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 2, Genesis 3, 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay, first of all, by saying, lest ye die, Eve makes it sound like they might not necessarily die. But that's not what God said. God said, thou shalt surely die. There's a difference. But you know what? What I want you to see there is God never said anything about not touching the tree. Okay, so did Eve make that up? We always blame that on Eve. It may have been Adam, because evidently Adam was the first one who was told about it. But you know, by the time you got from the Lord to Adam and Eve to the serpent, his words were already messed up. I mean, man, by nature, corrupts God's words. He messes them up. Okay, now the Bible speaks in Romans chapter 1, verse number 25, about those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's in Romans 1:25. Do you know, if you go to a new Bible version, when they get a hold of that verse right there, they can't even leave that verse alone, which is amazing to me. A verse that exposes them as changing the truth of God into a lie, they go ahead and change that verse. Weird. Okay. What do they change it to? They come along and they say that these men exchange the truth of God for a lie. Okay. Well, you'll find that both in the NIV and the New King James Version. I didn't check all the versions, but they change it to exchange. Now, if you think about the difference between change and exchange, if you change something, how are you going to do it? Okay, you're going to alter a little bit here, and okay, nobody really noticed that little alteration. So later on, I'll alter it a little bit more. Nobody notice it. Okay, I can alter it a little bit more. Nobody notices it. And you just do it along the way over time. And at each stage, people get used to it. And then you do a little bit more. They get used to that. You do a little bit more. And by the time you get done with it, it doesn't look anything like what it started out as. See, and that's what they're doing with our Bible. That's what God says they're doing. They're changing slowly, adding a little bit, taking away a little bit, changing a little bit. They're changing the truth of God into a lie. Well, you know what the new versions say? They exchange the truth of God for a lie. You know what? Why that's wrong? It's because people are never going to believe that. I mean, if you started out with the most perverted version you could find, and you take that perversion to somebody who has a King James Bible that they've been reading for a while, and you tell them, hey, let's exchange Bibles. That person's going to look at that thing, that other version, and say, no way, man. I mean, that thing's only got 6 commandments instead of 10. There's something wrong with that. I can tell it's wrong. It's obvious. It's never, he's never going to make that exchange. Okay? So what do? A little bit here, a little bit there. It's like that frog that you put in a kettle on the stove. And you just slowly start putting the heat up, a little bit at a time. And before you know it, that frog, he's just going to sit in there until he's cooked. Well, why didn't he jump out? Because the changes in the water temperature were so small, so subtle, he didn't even notice that he was being cooked. And it's the same thing with God's people. They're getting cooked by the devil because the book is being changed. They're cooking the books, and they're messing people up. You know what man does? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 talks about many which corrupt the word of God. Many which corrupt the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, they're not like others who are handling the word of God deceitfully. Handling the word of God deceitfully. And 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16 talks about those who wrest the scriptures. That means they wrestle with them, they change them, they work on them, work them over. You realize that man in his natural state corrupts God's words? I mean, the Bible talks about those who preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. They corrupt this book. They start changing it. They start taking things out. They start adding things to it. And so what's the answer to that? You know what we need? We need God to be the one holding on to it. If God is not preserving this thing, if God is not keeping it, then we don't have a book that we can trust. And I don't know what to do with the rest of this message, but we could talk about the work of preservation, how that God is the one who did it. We could look at the confirmation through the saints and the guarantee of preservation. You realize God says he guarantees that every generation is going to have his words. You say, well, what about, okay, well, let me say this. Here's a simple thing. God has told us absolutely that men will corrupt his words. They will change them. I mean, that is taught in Scripture so plainly, so clearly, there's no way around that. But Scripture also tells us quite clearly that God's words will be preserved by God for all generations. Well, a generation is a group of people living at any given time. That's us, this generation. God's word is somewhere. So I know one thing. I know at any given time there are going to be corruptions of God's word. But I also know that at any given time, God's preserved words will be somewhere. It's not my job to decide whether God has kept his word and preserved his word or not. He said he would do it. Okay? It's right here. It's right here. It's in this world now, today. Sometimes we have a job to do, though, and that is to look and find out where God's preserved word is. That's a whole new message, but I'll tell you, if you start looking at the evidence, you're going to find out this King James Bible, 1611, is God's preserved word for today. You got to do the work if you're going to believe that. Okay, you say, now, how does this help me? How does this, what you preach today, how does it help me? Well, you know what? You'd better depend on something like this for your salvation, because you don't find out about Calvary in the NIV. That word doesn't exist in the NIV. Calvary is not mentioned. NIV doesn't mention propitiation. NIV does not mention, you say, well, why are you picking on the NIV, Brother Bob? Because everybody seems to want to get one of those, New International Version. By the way, they change that version about every 5 years. And they put it through a whole new update all the time. that thing's changing so quick, you better not try to memorize any scripture because it'll be changed in 5 years. But you know, you get this book, it's been here. You say, well, what about before 1611? Okay, I'm not worried about that right now. People say, what about in the year 1000? Well, think about this. Let's use our brain for a minute. Based on what we just talked about, I believe, first of all, there were corruptions in 1000 AD, okay? Number two, I know that God's preserved word was somewhere in 1000 AD, okay? Number three, I know that I'm not living in 1000, so even though it might be nice to know where God's preserved word was in 1000, it's not absolutely necessary for me to know where it was in 1000. But it is necessary for me to know where it is in 2021. And God has given us that. It will help you with your family. It will help you with your spiritual life. Listen, when you know you have a book that does not need to be changed, that book will start changing you. It will. When you look at that thing and you say, well, I don't need to do anything with that. It needs to do something with me. Lord, change me with your book. You don't say, well, maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe that's a misprint. Maybe that's a bad translation. You know that's, people do that. They do it every day. Okay? You listen to them. They say, well, is that in the original? Who knows except God? But God says he's going to keep his word, so yeah, I guess it was. You know what? I have something here that has advantages over the originals. It's better than the originals. You say, what advantages could you have over the originals? Well, for one thing, I have it. I can hold it in my hand. Okay, I can't find the originals. And if I could find them, I couldn't read them. And neither could you. Okay, so in that sense, at least, this King James Bible is better than the originals. I've got it. I hold it. I read it. I preach it. I study it. I teach it. I live by it. I'm ready to go to heaven on the basis of what it says. It's what God has given us. Just keep on serving God. Keep on trusting that book. Don't let people turn you away from that book, because that is the book that God has given us and preserved for us, and it's perfect. It's perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have complete confidence that when we open the pages of your Holy Bible, we know that we're reading what you said from the very start, and what you want us to know. We can adjust and change our lives to abide by what you said in the Bible, and we can know that it's right. Lord, thank you for removing any doubt about that, so that we can confidently lead our families, confidently know what you would have us to be doing with the life that you gave us, and so that when we face you at the throne and we're judged, Lord, we know that we were basing our lives upon what you said in your Holy Bible. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.